Please turn with me in the Word of God to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Therefore when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen and amen. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help as we consider this portion for a short time this evening. Heavenly Father, we come once again into thy presence, and we thank thee that we come to a book which, although it might easily be to many a dead letter, yet to those who are thine, who have the Spirit of God, it is a living word. And Lord, its vitality encourages us and strengthens us and brings us life, and it brings us food, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for an attention span this evening, that we might meditate upon thy word and think upon it. And Lord, though the message this evening is a very simple one, yet so often all we need at a particular time is to have something drawn to our attention, and it may be something we know well, but yet we have let slip. And so, Father, we pray that we might recognize the importance of those things which are spoken of this evening, and we pray that in all of this it may bring forth a thanksgiving and a rejoicing and a glorifying of our God, and, Father, that thou would be praised by each of our hearts. Bless us then, we ask thee. Continue with us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. From verse 16, we have a list which is set before us, and it stands out in some Bibles because of the way it's written. Perhaps if you just have ordinary paragraphs, you don't see it quite in the same way, but these things are quite staccato, the way they are written. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And so these things come in rapid fire, one after the other. I just want to take the first three of these because there is something which connects these together, and that is that they have an extension to them. Because in the first one you'll see it says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. The extension is that evermore. Always rejoice, continually, without end. And then secondly, in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So here we have one without interruption. The Greek means without intermission. So continual prayer. Pray without ceasing. And then the third in verse 18, in everything give thanks. And again, we have that thought of extension to everything. And we can have problems, can't we, sometimes, giving thanks in everything, because everything is not necessarily, in our opinion, thankworthy. But nevertheless, that is what he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I want to consider these three verses and see them under these heads. First of all, our demeanor, rejoice evermore. Secondly, our devotion, pray without ceasing. And thirdly, our dependence, in everything give thanks. Our demeanor, our devotion, and our dependence. So first of all, when we consider our demeanor, well, our demeanor, of course, is what we look like, how we carry ourselves, how we appear to others around us, how we appear to the Lord also is all taken up in that word. Our demeanor, the way we stand, the way that we talk, the way we have confidence or a lack thereof, all of those things are our demeanor. And so our demeanor here is one of rejoicing, which the apostle sets before us. Rejoice evermore. And of course, when we think about rejoicing, there is much for us to rejoice over. Namely, and most importantly, our salvation itself. Our salvation itself. Because God has given the Lord Jesus Christ to die upon the cross to bear away our sins. Is that not cause for rejoicing? There is a lot of cause for sadness in our lives, of complaint to ourselves and even before the Lord over our sinfulness, over our failings, over our weaknesses, over our fears and our terrors. But when we really consider what God has done for us, that not by works of righteousness that we have done, but in his mercy and in his grace, he hath delivered us and saved us. When we consider that, is that not a cause for rejoicing? If we have nothing else to rejoice over, we should rejoice over that. That our salvation is a free gift of God. That it is not dependent upon our works. It is not dependent upon what we are able to do. It's not dependent even upon our working up some kind of a faith or a belief. It's not just our belief. It is a faith which God has given us. It is a trust which the Lord has connected us to himself with. It is like the anchor which he has cast into our heart. That faith is not something which comes from man. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast to say that we have had faith. And all of those, well, they deserve to perish because they didn't have faith. We didn't have faith either until the Lord sent forth his hand upon us to redeem us and to save us. Should we not therefore rejoice in the Lord? And just to take that thought of the extension there as well, to rejoice evermore, because what we have is not just life, but it is eternal life. It is something to cause us to rejoice always, continually, all the way through our life and even into eternity. We will still be rejoicing. We'll be rejoicing, I would suggest to you, even more then than we are now, because it will become clear. It will become clear just what it is that Christ did and what he has forgiven us from, forgiven us of and saved us from, to deliver us and to bring us into his presence. Or we should have a demeanor of rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and it is a strength. It is a strength to know that we are his, that we are in his hand. This morning I used this verse also, and I was thinking as I was reading from Ephesians that Rhoda will be thinking I'm preaching on the same thing tonight as I was this morning, but I'm not. But that first chapter of Ephesians, just turn to it with me, and let's just read it again. This point will be the same as what I said this morning, because it really struck me as I was reading it. And that is that it is the Lord who has saved us. That it is the Lord who is in control. It is because he loves us, not because we loved him. Of course, John says that very thing, doesn't it? We love him because he first loved us. And as we read this first chapter of Ephesians, we just see how much it is the action of God and not our action which has brought us to salvation. So from verse 3, and we'll just make the same emphases as we sought to make in the reading of it earlier, and perhaps we'll stop and just consider some of those emphases again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now we are exhorted by Paul in the epistle to the Thessalonians to rejoice evermore. But we're not rejoicing in what we have done. We're rejoicing in what he has done. And just reading through this chapter of Ephesians and seeing what God has done for us, that he has stretched forth his hand to this sinful, filthy, unclean people, and that he has redeemed us, chosen us. Again, in verse 7, continuing, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You see, it is God's purpose. It is God's love for us that we are rejoicing in. It is the fact that God has stretched forth his hand upon us to call us out of the world, to touch us from amongst all of the masses of the people of the earth, and to show us his salvation, to reveal himself to us. Is that not cause for rejoicing? And can we not in that rejoice forevermore that God, in his mercy and his loving kindness, has looked upon us, and we know ourselves, particularly if we are Christians, that we are unworthy of that love. Particularly if the Lord has touched our hearts and shown us our sin, we know that we are not worthy, that it wasn't for works of our righteousness, and still it isn't. Even though we make our best effort, we find we fall short, we find that we fail, and when we come to the place of prayer, we are reminded of that those very things. And yet we have rejoicing in redemption through Jesus Christ. We should delight ourselves in him. In Psalm 37, verse 4, we have those very words, delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. Is the Lord our delight? I often ask myself that same question. Is the Lord my delight? Do I delight to be in the house of the Lord? Do I delight to hear his word? Do I delight to hear just even an allusion to the scriptures? Or to have some part of the scripture drawn out, such as tonight, whether we take in everything the preacher says or not, but just having the word in front of us and thinking upon it and having our attention drawn to it, is that our delight? Do we delight in the Lord? Of all of the things that we do through the week, what things do we delight in the most? Is it the football match on Saturday evening or Saturday afternoon, if you're rich and you can go to the actual match? Is that what we are thinking about? Oh, I'm looking forward to that. There's a show on in London, perhaps, and I'm really looking forward to going into London and to sit in that theatre and watch the actors, and I'm looking forward to that. There's a meal, and it's been arranged amongst people that you love, and you're going to go meet with them. Are those the things that we delight in? When it comes to the fact that we're going into the house of God on the Lord's Day, is that our delight? I can't wait for Sunday. Can't wait to be in the house of God. Where is our delight? Do we delight ourselves in the Lord? Do we worship him and rejoice in Christ Jesus? In Philippians 3:3 it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Our whole demeanor is to glorify God and give thanks to him. Do we delight in him? And we consider this also of this duration. Delight or rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Luke 10 verse 20, the disciples were rejoicing. They were delighting in something. They were delighting in the fact that they had power to cast out demons. That God had so blessed them that now they could go and cast demons out of people who were tormented. And the Lord Jesus sees them rejoicing. And we can understand that. I mean, they had power now to release people from these burdens, from these oppressions. And they rejoiced that they had that power. But Jesus says to them, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." See, even when it's the blessing of God we're rejoicing in, we are drawn back to God himself, that he has written our names in heaven. Because that's a far greater thing than all the power that we could have, all the riches we could have, all the friends we could have, everything that we can possibly have. The greatest thing of all is that our names are written in heaven. In Philippians 4:4 we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." So it's something which is upon the apostle's mind. It is something which is a part of his demeanor as he lives. Because here he is writing to the Thessalonians and there he is writing to the Philippians. And he is saying much the same thing. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice." Have this spirit about you of rejoicing. Be rejoicing. Because your names are written in heaven. And you don't have to have confidence in the flesh. But you can have confidence in God, who will not fail. So first of all then, here we have our demeanor, rejoice evermore. Secondly, our devotion. Our devotion. Pray without ceasing. And when we think about this devotion, first of all, a commitment. A commitment to the Lord. Because when we are praying without ceasing, we're not just thinking about what we're doing, but we're thinking about why we're doing it. We're not praying to ourselves. We're praying to the Lord. And we're praying to the Lord because we believe in the Lord. We're praying to the Lord because we are convinced that God is able to do mighty things. Sometimes we're not, are we? Sometimes we do pray, and really we are praying to ourselves, and it's just a list of words. Because we're not really believing that God is going to do it. Because we're not really believing that that's God's purpose. We really need to think once again upon what God's purpose is. We've looked at this in the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago. We were thinking about the purpose of God, that he created the world for his own pleasure. And that it is his purpose. This is what we were thinking about this morning. One of the things is that it is the purposeful God. He is purposeful. His purpose is to bring us unto righteousness. His purpose is to choose a people unto himself and take them to heaven. To write their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. To accept them. To bring them to glory. To show them his glory. He has a purpose. And in that purpose we can go and we can pray. Let's think of those words from the Old Testament that the Lord on two occasions says, "I will not be inquired of this people." We preached on this probably a few years ago now, but "I will not be inquired of." Should I be inquired of by them? They're sinners. They're unclean. They have false gods. They don't take any regard for me. Should I be inquired of for them? But then it comes to salvation. And the Lord says, "I will be inquired of for this. I will be inquired of for this." They're inquiring of me to make them rich, to deliver them from their enemies, to protect their land. But they don't love me. They don't They don't desire to worship me. They just want me to protect them. Will I be inquired of for them? No, I won't. But if they come to me in repentance and they ask me to forgive them, if they come to me to serve me, I will be inquired of them for that. And so it is, of course, with us. We come to the Lord looking for his blessing, for his service, and to do his pleasure. The blessing of the Lord is to be given to us. And we need to be committed to him. And we need an understanding, first of all. In John 15, verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Do we have the understanding that without him we can do nothing? And we can put to our best efforts. But without him we can do nothing. Therefore prayer is not only something which is exalted here and commanded indeed to us to do, but it is something which is absolutely necessary. Because without him we can't do anything. So do we not need to go to him and say, Lord, we can't do anything without you. We need you. We need you to touch hearts. We need you to save souls. We need you to change our hearts and our attitudes. We need you to work in the people to whom we speak so that the word of God takes an effect. And without that prayer, we are on a hiding to nothing. We can go out and we can talk to people. We can knock on doors. We can try to persuade them. But except the Spirit of God touch their hearts, except the Lord prepare the ground, we will not be effective. And if there is any effect from the brilliance of our speech, maybe some of you are really good at talking. And you might talk someone into it. But what you can be talked into, you can be talked out of. But when God, the Spirit of God, touches a man's heart, he transforms them. They never go back. Without him, we can do nothing. We need to have that understanding. We are committed to him. Again, just two verses after that, the Lord says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We need to have an understanding of what the importance and power of prayer is. Do we have that understanding? The apostle says, pray without ceasing. Again, in Ephesians, if you picked it up, if you know the chapter well, you may remember it. But in verse 16, 15 and 16 of chapter 1, it says, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And the Apostle Paul is praying, bringing those of the Ephesians before the Lord in his prayers. Do we have an understanding of what prayer, the power of prayer? We need an understanding. We need an undertaking also, an undertaking of the place of prayer. Philippians 4 verse 6, we considered those words of Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. But in verse 6 it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Everything, bring everything to the Lord in prayer. And we have this extension once again, pray without ceasing, without intermission, continually, about everything. And pray it over and over again before the Lord. Don't be afraid that you are coming with much words and you might be heard for much words. What the Lord Jesus is talking about there is a set prayer, just said over and over again, like the rosary, for instance, or the Our Fathers or the Hail Marys and those kinds of prayers, and repeated over and over and over again. But they're not saying anything. They're not asking anything. They're just repetitions, vain repetitions. But to keep coming to the Lord for those things that we have need of, that is what we need to do. We need that constancy. We turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. And there's a couple of instances here in Luke. Luke chapter 11. And verse 5. After the Lord's Prayer has been set before the disciples. In verse 5 it says, "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Because, why? Because he is praying without ceasing. Because he won't shut up, and he's trying to sleep. His children are trying to sleep. And so he says he wouldn't get up because he's his friend, but he will get up if he can't get sleep. So just keep on and keep on. And how often we may have observed this, I've certainly observed this in children, that they just carry on and on if they don't get what they want. And actually, I've got an even better description just at the moment, because with John and Tonya in America, we have their dog. And Oakley will not shut up. If he's out in the garden and he wants to come in the house, he barks. 3 barks. Woof, woof, woof. Woof, woof, woof. And he will carry on that on for hours. And you're at the other end of the house and you really don't want to go out and let him in, because for one reason, he goes out in the garden, he's got huge great feet and they get dirty and I have to bring him in. And I thought, well, you know, the Lord called me to the ministry, and washing the brethren's feet is one thing, but washing the dog's feet is not quite what I had in mind. But I have to wash his feet because they're filthy. And so I really don't want to let him in, but you can't wait. You just can't put up with it, because he's on and on and on and on and on. That is the kind of prayer that we need before the Lord. And we give up after a time. We think, oh, the Lord's not going to answer that prayer, won't bother. But that's not what the Lord says for us to do. He says, continue in prayer. Come before me. Keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. And those words, without ceasing, actually mean don't stop. Don't give up. Don't have an intermission. Don't forget about it and come back in a few weeks' time. Just keep on until you have an answer. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I will answer thee. And I often take that as being, you will get an answer. It may be, no, this is not the time. The Apostle Paul had such an answer, didn't he, when he prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be removed. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But Paul did get an answer. And we will get an answer. And we need to wait for that answer and keep on until we get that answer. So there is a duration once again. But there's an undertaking here and a constancy that we need. Now it's interesting to me that here we have this in Luke 11. But if we turn over a few pages to Luke 18, we have the same exhortation under a different illustration. So Luke 18 this time. And here we read, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in the city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." We need that. And look at the next verse. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, that can be read in two ways. And some have brought this out and said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, he shall find faith on the earth. Because of the vagaries of Greek, it can be read either way. But shall he find faith? Will he find faith in you? Let's ask that question. Will he find faith in you? Are you believing? Are you praying? So we need this constancy. Continue. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Which brings us to our third verse. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just to deal for a moment with this The second part of that verse, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I would love it for it to be saying here, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, therefore give thanks. Sadly, the Greek doesn't quite allow that interpretation. So the interpretation really is, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you give thanks. And some of the interpreters of Scripture and the students of Greek have argued that really this covers the first three here. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But either way, the fact that it's in the Scripture tells us that fact anyway, doesn't it? It is the will of God concerning us that we should rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And we know from other scriptures that whatsoever comes to pass is all in God's will. That all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So we can take this and we can think of it in both ways. Maybe not on the grounds of this verse, but we can think. Let's give thanks in everything because God is sovereign and God is calling us to himself. He went to the effort, if we might put it in such terms, such degraded terms, he went to the effort of choosing us, sending his son to die for us, calling us, forgiving us, redeeming us, and sanctifying us and bringing us along with him, and will bring us to everlasting life in a new heaven and a new earth. If he is doing all those things, then whatsoever comes to pass, let's give thanks. Because he is working something, for all things work together for good to them that love God. Now let's give thanks. Let's find something to give thanks for. You know, some have said, well, there are situations in my life I can't give thanks for that. But it doesn't say here, give thanks for everything, does it? It says, in everything, give thanks. And there is always something to give thanks for. In every situation, find it, give thanks for it. Remember that old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So even in times of problem and trouble and hardship, in all of those things, we can still give thanks. I mean, look at Job, for instance, and his situation. We'll do that in just a moment. But first of all, when we think about this giving of thanks, well, giving thanks for God's love. We've covered that already. I won't go into that again. But again, reading those words from Ephesians in 1:15 and onwards, see how that the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks. I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you. I cease not to give thanks for you. Well, if he is giving thanks for them, ought they not to be giving thanks for themselves, thanking the Lord for so great a salvation? Over the end of that quotation or that reading, I added one verse from the second chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You are dead. Christ has given you life. You were dead, and he gave you life. Did you choose Christ? No, you were dead. And Christ called you forth, like Lazarus from the tomb. He has given you life. Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. If you can't give thanks for anything else, you can give thanks for salvation. We can give thanks then for God's love, and we can give thanks for our life. The animation of our life. You read in Romans 5, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And he goes on, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. All of these things are given to us. Give thanks. Give thanks. This is our animation. He has made us alive. We can quite easily go and complain. We're good at complaining. Hosea 14:2, it says, Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. And the calves there is C-A-L-V-E-S, the calves, but it's not like the calf of your leg, which is a muscle. It's not talking about the muscles in your lips. It's talking about sacrifices, the sacrifices of the lips. And in fact, in Hebrews 13:15, we have it cleared up. For it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, speaking about the same thing. Praise him, worship him, give thanks continually. For this is the will of God concerning you. And then also in agitation. Not just in animation, the Lord has given us life, but in agitation. Job 1 verse 20, we've mentioned Job, and this is the verse which I had in mind. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We worship him, give thanks continually. And finally, in aggregation. As God adds one thing after another to our lives, he adds blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace. Can we not give thanks? In everything, give thanks. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've received a gift. The Lord has gifted you. Gifted you to help one another. Give thanks. Give thanks for it. In 1 Corinthians 4:7 we read, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? But if you have received it, then give thanks for it. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, the Lord has given us the word. He has given us the salvation. He has given us his son. He has given us blessings. He has given us health, strength. We can go through lists and lists of things which we have received from the hand of the Lord. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above. Let us give thanks. In everything, give thanks. We come to the end of the year, and I suppose at the end of the year, we should be looking back and giving thanks for the year that has gone. Giving thanks for the blessings that we have had. Some of us have had great blessings. I can give thanks for a new grandson, for instance, and certainly Ben and Marana can give thanks for a son. And there are other things which we can, each one, I suppose if I put my head to it, I might even be able to remember some other things. But we can give thanks, can't we? And we really need to be giving thanks. Don't let those things go by. Remember those 10 lepers? And only one returned to give thanks. One of them. And he was a Samaritan. Let's give thanks. And praise him. Worship him. And give thanks to him. Something occurred to me as I was just thinking about that very thought. About giving thanks. And the many things that we can give thanks for. And I thought this is a wonderful thought. I'm not sure how theologically correct it is, but I thought it's a wonderful thought. The more we give thanks for, the more things that we can recall to give thanks to the Lord for, the more the Lord must furnish us with things to give thanks for. If we are giving the Lord thanks for everything that he gives us, we miss out nothing. And we've thanked him for everything that we have had. Then the Lord must be saying, well, what can I give them next? Because they've thanked me for everything that I've given to them. So you need this blessing, you need that thing, you need that answer to prayer. And we give thanks for everything. That's a tremendous thought. Well, the Lord can bless us with far more than we have. There is far more that we can receive. Far more blessing, far more godliness, far more righteousness, far more salvation of people round about us. Far more blessing upon this church. Far more blessing upon our families. Well, let's give thanks for what he has given. And beseech him, because we are to pray without ceasing, Lord, give us more. Give us more and we will give thee thanks. And we will praise thee with the fruit of our lips. We will render to thee the calves of our lips, giving thanks to thy name. May the Lord bless these simple verses to us as we think upon them in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, we do give thee thanks. Thou hast done great things for us. And Lord, we could spend much time each day just going over the day's blessings. And those things which perhaps we have given thanks for before, our health. But we receive health for the day. We receive strength for the day. We receive blessings continually. And oh Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us a thankful heart and cause us to rejoice in the Lord our God and to pray without ceasing. Put thy hand upon us, we pray. And be with us at the end of this year and as we come into a year. We pray, Lord, that thy hand would be upon us for good. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.